From the Gospel of Luke today, we want to hear the message of and the message from the empty tomb and the call to remember, to meet there and to remember that our Savior is alive. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's Word, I'm going to read two passages, one from Luke 9, beginning in verse 18, and the other from Luke chapter 22. I'm sorry, 24. We'll get there. Luke 9, 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old is risen." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged them and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And then chapter 24, verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. How many times in the past 12 months have you forgotten that Jesus is alive? Now, that's a serious question for serious times. These are serious times. Much is at stake. Specific issues that are before us, they're political, social, economic, and cultural, and they're there because there is a more fundamental dis-ease about the very nature of truth and reality and how we're going to live together, either with a greater unifying vision or with further fragmentation. Forming an opinion and expressing that opinion along with concerns and convictions and taking stands and actions is both natural and necessary. So the question I'm asking is not designed to communicate that because Jesus is alive, that we should just live ignorantly or naively or disengaged from real world issues of the day or of our communities, our families, our friends. But we are Christians. And so we have the knowledge of the central reality of all of human history. So let me ask the question again. How many times in the past year have you forgotten that Jesus is alive? with all of the issues and challenges and disputes of the last year, have you forgotten that Jesus is alive? So the text for today is actually leading us to ask this question in our day. Luke 9, beginning in verse 18, the crowds are growing because Jesus' ministry is progressing. And so Jesus asks the disciples about what the crowds and what they think of him. What's their opinion? Now, of course, obviously, Jesus is not trying to figure out who he is. He doesn't need the crowds and the disciples to tell him who he is. This is not a survey. This is a method. Jesus is employing a method. It's a method of revelation. He's asking them a question because he's going to reveal himself to them. So he asks, who do the crowds say that I am? And they say, the crowds think that maybe you're John the Baptist, or maybe you're Elijah, or maybe you're one of the other Old Testament prophets who's been raised from the dead. And Peter, the spokesperson of the disciples, said, but we think you're the Christ of God. Now that's obviously a significant description and declaration on the part of Peter. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, sent from God to accomplish God's purposes on earth. So there's only one Messiah, by the way. Only one Christ, and Peter's saying that Jesus is the one. And then, verses 21 and 22, here are Jesus' words. Now remember, it's very, these little phrases that seem insignificant when you read quickly are very important. So that little phrase, the words, Jesus' words, these words, keep in mind these words because it's important. And here are the words of Jesus. Verse 21, he said, tell no one. Now, why? Well, it's one thing to get Jesus' title correct, but it's another thing altogether to understand exactly what that title means. So in the past few years, I've taken on a new title. The title is Grandfather, and I like it. But when they first learn to say Papa, they don't understand who Papa is. Someday they'll come in the house, and they'll have a little demanding spirit, and they'll figure out who Papa is all of a sudden. Or really, they'll figure out that Papa will give them whatever they want, probably. You see, it's one thing to understand the title, but it's a whole other thing to understand the reality in the title. So they've got the title. You're the Christ. But Jesus said, don't tell anybody, because they've got to understand exactly what kind of Christ and Messiah. Verse 22 is that must statement. If you were here Friday night, you know we spent a lot of time here, and we will again today. That must statement. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He must. Friday night was the killed part, the cross. Today is the raised part. He must be raised. The Son of Man. Now that's Jesus' title for himself. He's not replacing the title, the Christ of God. He's the same person. He's just further explaining what the Christ of God is going to do as the Son of Man, as the one who came as a man and accomplished God's purposes for humans. The Son of Man must be killed. And for today, he must, on the third day, be raised. So that word must is so important because everything depends on it. Those are the words of Jesus. Now we go to chapter 24. And in between Luke 9 and Luke 24, you know what happens. Jesus does suffer. He is rejected and he is crucified. Now we're at the resurrection. Verse 1. They, these are the women who had been following Jesus. They're from Galilee. See, they came with Jesus, been following him for years, a part of his ministry. They've come down now from Galilee, down to Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. They came all the way there with him. And they've stayed there now. And it's the resurrection day, and they've come to the tomb, and they've got spices. Now, think of it, okay? The spices were to be used for a body that was dead. They've got their spices to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Verses 2 and 3, they entered the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. It's a tomb, an opening cut out in the rocks, and to keep it sealed up, a big stone is there. It's been rolled away, and they entered. They went inside because they are looking for the body of Jesus that they are certain is dead. Verse 4, they went in and they saw the tomb was empty. In other words, there is no body. Jesus isn't there, and they are perplexed and they don't understand why. Verse 5, two men in dazzling apparel. They see them, and these women are frightened. And the two men ask them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" And the answer is obvious, because they think he's dead. Verse 6, then the women have to be reminded. Now, what are they reminded of? Look at verse 6. "He is not here. He is risen. Remember," key word, "how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day be raised." He must. So these two men are referring to Luke chapter 9. He told them that this would happen. And then verses 9 through 12 here, the women go and tell the apostles. Now what's interesting is when they go and tell the apostles think it's an idle tale. So they have forgotten too. Well, Peter hears this and he runs to the tomb and he looks in, stoops down, looks in, sees the tomb is empty, and he marvels at it. Now, marveling is still not believing. Peter has forgotten. There's no judgment here, okay? Do not hear judgment from me in this sermon coming toward these people. We would do the same thing. None of us would be the heroes. There are no heroes in this. None of us would be saying, "I knew it all along." I mean, given the last year and the way we've been speaking, we think some of us might be saying that. "I knew it all along," because, you know, all of us have really known exactly what's going on this whole time, right? But they're not here. They don't know. They've forgotten. They're humans. Well, this is all going to change because later on into chapter 24, Jesus himself now appears to them. Starting in verse 36, he appears to them. He stood before them, and when he did, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then, don't you just love the details? He ate some broiled fish in front of them. I mean, there's a detail that nobody's going to forget, right? He ate fish. Verses 44, 46 of chapter 24, Jesus said, "These are my words." And then he repeats them. "The Christ must suffer and on the third day be raised from the dead." Now at that point, he opened their eyes to understand the scripture. And now they remember and they believed. So that brings us back to the question. How many times have you and I forgotten? And in forgetting, how many times have we not believed, or at least not acted like we believe and spoken like we believe that Jesus is alive over the past 12 months? It's one thing to say, well, we're Christians, of course we believe Jesus rose from the dead. It's another thing to be able to say that in the past 12 months, in everything that we have experienced and encountered, we have remembered the words of Jesus that he is alive. Well, how would we know if we have remembered or if we have forgotten that Jesus is alive? How would we know? 5 minutes of thinking, reflecting over the last year, you could probably discern whether you have forgotten. But maybe a few prompters to help you. Has there been fear without faith? I didn't just say fear. Fear without faith. You see, we are humans. And we're going to have the human responses to events. We're going to have concerns and anxieties. That's why I said there's no judgment toward these disciples and these apostles who are experiencing all kinds of perplexities and fears and anxieties over the fact that Jesus was killed and crucified, and they thought he was the Messiah and now he's dead. They're human. We've got our own human anxieties and concerns. But have the concerns and the fears taken the place of faith in Jesus Christ, who is alive and who rules? There's a question that might help us discern whether we have forgotten. Has it been fear without faith or grief without hope? Same thing can be said. Grief is an absolutely necessary part of the human experience. Grief is, to be able to grieve is to be human. It's to be created as God intended. So the question is not, have you grieved? The question is, do we grieve with hope? Do we grieve with the understanding that Christ is alive in our grief? Here's another. How do we know maybe that we have forgotten that Jesus is alive? If we have a fixation on fixing things now without resting in the fact that the future is fixed by Christ, that he's alive and that he's going to return. How often I do that. I am fixated on fixing things. Make it perfect. And that perfectionism is two things. It's killing me, but it is also a loss of vision about the nature of reality in this world and about the future return of Christ. Maybe you've found yourself being fixated on fixing this. That also can lead, another way of knowing, to anger and frustration and judgment and impatience toward other people without remembering that other people don't have the final word either. Jesus does. And other people need a Savior just like you do. So I could go on. We could go on and on with this about ways that we can look back and think, you know, I think I've forgotten that Jesus is alive. You can do that. You can think and you can identify in your own experiences. Now, once again, the point is not that we should just close our eyes and drift away into some imaginary paradise so that we won't experience the upheavals of this world. The point is not that we just use the idea of the resurrection so that we don't have to be troubled by all this stuff. The aim is really that we would stand directly in front of the empty tomb of Jesus Christ and ask some very real questions that are designed to situate us in reality so that we can actually live in the real world. So that we can then live in the real world ready for the next one. And I want to put a couple of those questions before us. And let me tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to try to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Though I do believe that we can know that it happened. I simply want to consider a couple of questions and then let the Holy Spirit use the answer to those questions as proof enough. And so here they are. We stand before the empty tomb and we say, why must Christ be raised? And the second question is, why must we stand here in front of it asking that question? So here's the first one. Why? Jesus said, I must. And the answer to why, it's multiple answers, but I'll give you a few. Jesus must be raised to verify the accomplishments of the cross. He said he must be crucified, remember that? Now he says he must be raised, and he must be raised to verify that the crucifixion actually accomplished something. The Apostle Paul said it this way, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins, and we die, and we perish. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now think of that. There's a line of thinking that goes like this. Whether or not Jesus actually, physically, bodily, rose from the dead doesn't matter. As long as the story of the resurrection of Jesus inspires in you a sense of hope for the future. Now, I'm not making that up. I mean, that's like a real thought, a real teaching that people have about the nature of the Christian faith. The Apostle Paul said that if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. And you're still in your sins. And when you die, you'll perish. Well, I thought dying was perishing. No, dying's one thing, perishing's another. It's a spiritual death. So what is being said here is that Jesus must die so that we can be forgiven of our sins and not perish when we die. And Jesus must be raised to verify that atonement for our sins is actually true. No resurrection, no power of the cross. He must raise. Second one, Jesus must rise from the dead to continue his ministry on our behalf. In other words, something's going on right now that Jesus is doing. One of the most encouraging teachings in the New Testament is that Jesus Christ has an ongoing ministry in heaven on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2 says, if you sin, then you have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate's name is Jesus Christ, and he's the righteous. And that means that Jesus takes up our case before the Father, that Jesus is representing us right now as having been covered by his death on the cross and always will be covered by his death on the cross and having been granted his own righteousness through union with him. Jesus is standing before the Father right now and he is representing us as those who are saved. I love Romans 8 and Hebrews 7. It tells us that Jesus is alive at the right hand of the Father and that he's interceding for us. Now imagine this, that we have a constant representative on our behalf before God, who is constantly praying for us, and that's Jesus himself. So this ongoing ministry of Jesus on our behalf depends on Jesus being alive. If he's still in the grave somewhere, he's not praying. If he's still in the grave somewhere, he's not representing, but he is. He must rise. And then a third one is, he must rise in order to return and to make all things new and to bring us into glory with him. The return of Jesus Christ and our conformity to the image of Christ and our sharing in the glory of Christ in the new heaven and in the new earth are truths that require, well, they require their own sermon, don't they? And I don't have time for that. But they are truths that require the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They depend on him being alive. So the rest of the story goes like this. Jesus rose from the dead, and we see in Luke here he's appearing, and he gives his disciples a commission, and then there's this period, 40 days, between that and when Jesus is taken up into heaven bodily. The same body that came up out of the grave was taken up. That's the only way the Bible describes it. Taken up. He ascended into heaven, which, try to get your head around this, okay? He exists right now in a resurrected body. And the angel, so the disciples are watching. They're looking up. He's going up. And the two men appear. The angels appear. And they say, "Why are you looking up in the sky? He'll be back in the same way that he ascended. He will return." So he has to rise. He has to be alive if he's going to come back. And he did rise, and so he's going to come back. So here are three reasons why Jesus must rise. To verify his accomplishments on the cross, that's something he's done in the past. To continue his ongoing ministry on our behalf now, that's something he's presently doing. And then to return and to receive us to himself, that's something he's going to do. So it doesn't matter what direction you look, past, present, or future, the resurrection has transformed it for the glory of Christ. So that's why. Now the second question is, why must we stand before that empty tomb looking at it? Simply put, exactly as the two men, the angels, put it before the women that day, before the empty tomb, we stand here to remember. We must remember his words. He told us. All of the words of Jesus are verified by his authority as the Son of God, and they are verified before our eyes as Christ, who was crucified and raised, is preached, just as Paul said in Galatians 3. We stand at the empty tomb, and this is what we say to ourselves. We say, "Yes, my sins are forgiven." It is before the cross and the empty tomb that we say, "Yes, I am reconciled. Yes, I am redeemed. I am a justified sinner. I am an adopted child of God. I am a fellow heir with brother Christ Jesus. I am sealed now by the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of my inheritance to come. The cross of Jesus did it for me, and the empty tomb verifies it to be true." And we stand at the empty tomb, and we take great encouragement that he is not there. He is in heaven. We say before an empty tomb, he is representing us. He is praying for us. We say before an empty tomb that our Savior, our brother, Jesus, the resurrected one, is praying that our faith will not fail and that all things will be worked together for our good in all of these tribulations and trials and testings of our faith. And if it's Jesus Christ who is standing before the Father on our behalf, he cannot be denied. Will we make it all the way home to glory? The answer is yes. But it is not by our own strength. It's because Brother Jesus is praying that it will happen and has given us the Spirit to ensure it. At the empty tomb, we take courage and we rest our hope on the promise that this raised and ascended and reigning one is soon going to return. It's the next thing. And as we said Friday night, this is not just naive talk. It's not just a religious perspective. It's not just to inspire us a bit. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who was born of a virgin on a particular day that could be marked on a calendar in real history. We believe that that same Son of God, Son of Man, Jesus Christ, went to a cross on a particular day that can be marked on a calendar. And that on the third day, he was raised from the dead on a real day in real history. And that he ascended into heaven, and you know where I'm going. And that someday, on a real day, in real time, in real place, he is going to return to this earth and make all things new and receive us unto himself. Now, I know you're disappointed that it didn't happen last year. But he's got his timing. And we have to remember this. Do you remember it? I guess the first thing we should ask before we even ask, do we remember it, is do we believe it? There's a little phrase in Luke 24 when they told the disciples that he was alive, that the tomb was empty. It seemed to them as an idle tale. What do you think? Don't shrug off that question. Come on, think, decide. What do you think? Is it an idle tale? Is this whole talk of resurrection, religious talk, the religious perspective, is it a cultural myth that means nothing more than spring comes after winter? Good comes after bad? Or is it the must of reality? Is the resurrection a myth, or is it the must of reality, of life with God, past, present, future? Are you a Christian? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Are you a Christian? Become a Christian. See the resurrection of Jesus as the must. Believe it. Confess it. Follow him as the crucified and the risen one. And you know, you can decide that it's the must and not a myth, but then you can quickly forget, can't you? In the battles of life, in the storms, in the shakings. You know it's real. At least I know it's real. Not only because of my own life, but because I've been listening to people for the past year. So let's remember. Remembering keeps us in faith while we experience fear. Remembering keeps us in hope while we grieve. Remembering keeps us fixed on a final future while we do work to fix things. Yes, it's a broken world. Let's work to fix things. But remembering that Christ is risen keeps us fixed on the final future while we work, knowing that our labor is not in vain. Remembering keeps us patient with others, and even patient with ourselves as we wait his return. I shared with you Friday night that I don't think I've ever sensed in my life and in the history of this congregation, 28 years now, how important it is that we become the people of the cross. I waited till this morning to add, and also the people of the empty tomb. Congregation, Grace Community Church, come on. Come on. Meet me. Stand with me before an empty tomb. Come on, let's take on the empty tomb mentality. Come on, Grace Community Church, let's have a resurrection perspective. Let's set our hope. Let's shape our lives on Christ crucified and raised. Let's let that be our vision and our mission. Are you with me, congregation? Let's do it for His glory. Let's do it for our own souls. Let's do it for our city. The good we will do in this city will be in holding forth the message of a Savior who must have been crucified and must have raised to save us. Father in heaven, bless and praise your name today.